Our passage today is found in the book of Ephesians, and I am so excited about preaching this passage to you that I preempted Rob Allen to pray this morning. Rob was supposed to pray, and I just jumped up and prayed. So forgive me for my enthusiasm, and my brother Rob, who was ready to pray, and I like to hear his prayers. So I hope you enter into my enthusiasm for this passage today. It is found in the Pew Bibles on page 976. Would you please stand as we read the Word of God? Beginning in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And then skipping down to verse 18, as Paul, in his prayer, he prays that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Come down to chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And one verse in chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Word of God. Be seated. One of the elders earlier, when he looked in the bulletin and found this list of 34 things of the riches of grace, said, "Do you have a 34-point sermon?" And I said to him, "Actually, I do. Believe it or not, we're going to get through all 34 of those things today." But I want to give you a foundation for that before we move through those, because we'll move through those very, very quickly. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever lost something valuable? Okay. You know, Presbyterians don't put their hands up too high. How many of you ever lost your wallet or your purse? Wow, look at that go up there like this. There is a theft in the United States that is becoming the most important investigation that we've had in a long time. And that is the theft of your identity. A woman wrote recently in the Dallas Morning News, her name was Pamela Yip, Y-I-P. She writes for Money Talk magazine. She quoted some research that she had found from the Identity Theft Research Center. Can you believe that? They've actually established a research center for identity theft. It's in San Diego. And she said this, "We've found that identity theft victims now spend an average of 600 hours over several years trying to recover their stolen identity." She said that translates into about $16,000 of potentially lost income. She said that it can last up to 10 years dealing with credit card companies' fees, higher insurance premiums, higher interest rates, battling collection agencies and credit card companies that refuse to clear your records. And the average person spends $1,400 out of their own pocket trying to clear up this problem. She said, interestingly enough, 85% of the people who have had identity theft do not know it until months and months after it has actually happened. Usually by a contact by the police or a denial of credit or someone who's informed them that something is going wrong. Let me ask you another question, though. Identity theft is truly a nightmare. But let me ask you this. How many of you believe or know that you have a spiritual identity? And is it possible that that identity has been stolen from you? Jesus said, speaking of the devil, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." The devil loves to steal, not because he can actually take it away, but by stealing it from your understanding and blinding you to its value. Worse yet, is it possible that you're not even aware that you have a spiritual identity? You may ask the question, well, Pete, what is my spiritual identity, if I might ask? And we could preach an entire sermon on it, but I would say there are two things that are important for us to know. Number one, our spiritual identity is who we are now that we have been placed in Christ. We have been identified spiritually by being connected to Jesus Christ. The Scripture speaks of the fact that we have been brought into a union with Christ, that we are united as believers with His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. Those things that are true of Christ, because we are now connected to Him, are true of us. We're drawn into His life, into His kingdom, into His righteousness. Those are things that were planned long ago and things which He purchased for us at great cost. A second truth about our spiritual identity, though, is what we have in Christ. It's the result of being placed in Him and what we have. And that's what we find in our passage today. This book of Ephesians is a great book in which there is so much power packed. As you tried to follow with me, reading that first chapter, almost you don't want to keep reading. You want to stop and you want to savor points. But as you keep going through it, it's like, wait a minute, there's so much more there that I want to know. Please come on Wednesday night and hear Sinclair as he unfolds this whole book over the next several weeks for you. It is a phenomenal book, truly called the crown of Paul's writings. There are two great themes that flow through this book among many. One is the individual believer's blessings, his spiritual riches. And secondly is the unity of the church. Both of these are intertwined. And today I want us to marvel at the first, the believer's riches in Christ, our blessings. The word riches is used in the book of Ephesians 6 times. Each time it is used, there's slightly a different flavor or different view of what it's giving of the same thing. And It is a part of the focus of Paul's prayers. There are two great prayers that are in the book of Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3, and both of them focus us on Paul praying that we would know and comprehend the riches of grace that we have. Five things we can say about these riches, just real quickly from this passage. These riches or blessings have their source in God the Father. God is the one who has made us rich in Christ. Secondly, they come to us through Jesus Christ, who made them available to us. Thirdly, we have these riches in order that God might be glorified. Truly, the book of Ephesians will move you to see that the chief end of man is to glorify God. Notice, if you will, in the section of the book, three times the glory of God is mentioned. The Father chose us and adopted us to the praise of the glory of His grace in verse 6. The Son redeemed us and has forgiven us that we should be to the praise of His glory, verse 12. The Spirit has sealed us and become the guarantee of our future blessings unto the praise of His glory, verse 14. Fourthly, these riches are described as immeasurable in chapter 2, verse 7, and unsearchable in chapter 3, verse 8, simply meaning that there is no limit to them. They are deeper than we can ever imagine, but we are encouraged to dive to the depth that we can. And last of all, these riches become ours at the moment of spiritual birth, instantaneously, simultaneously, and permanently. These are the 34 things that you have on this card right in front of you. Now, somebody might divide them a little bit different. As you can see, the first one has several different sections to it, so you could make a little different number of them, but this is essentially what we have. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, 7 of these riches are listed. The other 5 chapters of Ephesians give us 11 more. 18 of these 34 things are found in the book of Ephesians. It is so power-packed. The New Testament gives us 15 more for a total of 33. And then I added a 34th, which is the implication of verse 3, which says that we have been given every spiritual blessing, and I doubt that they could list them all in the Scriptures for us. Plus the fact of verse 8, which tells us that God lavished them on us. It's just like having a steak and you're lavishing marinade all over it. You don't care that it's spilled or it's wasted. God has lavished His grace on us. Evidently, some of it has even been possibly wasted in the sense that we don't even know that it's there. This chapter alone shows the involvement of the entire Trinity in these riches. The Father, the riches from the Father are seen in verses 4 to 6. He planned them. The riches from the Son are given to us in verses 7 to 12, who purchased them. And the riches from the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14, who presents them or makes them real to us. Chapter 1 is closed by a prayer, and in that prayer, Paul prays that we would know our riches better, that we would know the God who gives them, and we would know the power of the Holy Spirit in order to use them. Now, with that as a foundation, what are the riches of grace? What are these riches, these spiritual blessings that we have? I want to go through this list with you, and I'm going to go through them in just a few minutes. So buckle your seatbelts, okay? We're going to move through these with a couple of pauses to illustrate a few as we move along. As a believer, I have been made a part of God's eternal plan. My friends, it staggers the imagination for us to think through all that we have when we have been made a part of the plan of God. We think about eternity. We think about election and predestination and chosen and called. There's no way we can fully grasp what election means. But as one man put it, he says, to try to explain election, you may lose your mind. But to try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. Because it is there. It is something God did in eternity past in relation to us, and we can only say, thank you. That's all we can say. All of these things. But notice number two, individually we've been reconciled. God has, through Christ, reconciled us to himself, but he has reconciled us as an individual. Because you see, the word reconciliation is a personal word. It means that God has reconciled your heart to his heart through Christ. He knows you as an individual. And he has reconciled your heart to his heart through Christ. Redeemed us from slavery to sin, purchased us, paid a price for us, freed us from all condemnation of sin, released us from the wrath of God, which is Christ's death satisfying God. You see, every sin we've ever committed is an offense against God. It either offends his character, it breaks his law, it's a moral infringement upon who he is. And it is every sin we commit is against God. And he is angered because of that. His wrath is upon us. And Jesus Christ steps in between, and his death satisfied the wrath of God so that God is no longer angry with us. Given us a clean record by removing all of our sins, and has united us to Christ, as we've talked about, and his death benefits become ours. Freed from the law as my master, meaning that the law, I do not have to fulfill the law in order to please God anymore. Rather, I live in the grace of God to live out the law. And I have his power and his righteousness to enable me to do so. Made a child of God. And not simply just a child of God, but a child that has been adopted into the family of God. I think about a good friend of mine. His name is Dick Day. And Dick and Charlotte had two wonderful children. They got to be 18. They went off to college. And all of a sudden, Charlotte found herself pregnant again. Not too good, ladies. Isn't that right? At that age. Had a little boy, and began to wonder. They enjoyed so much having the two kids before, and it made them think, gosh, don't we wish we had a playmate for our little boy? But health reasons were hard for her, and so they thought some about adopting, but they just didn't know. And they went on a missions trip, and they went to Korea, having some missions trip there, and they met some people, and as they were talking about things and talking about the family, and just a little mention was made about the fact that they might think about adoption sometime. The next day, one of the people there said, I'd like for you to come with us to a place. So they drove out to this little place and went in and sat down in this room. They brought six orphans in front of them and said, choose one. How would you like that? Dick said, I've just been thinking about it. And here are six children who do not have a home, do not have a father, do not have a mother. I mean, you wish you could take them all. I went outside. He said, I went outside and I prayed. And I said, God, is it really fair? I mean, could I love this little child the same way that I would love my own flesh and blood? And he said, it was as if the Spirit of God placed in my heart as clear as if he were speaking out loud. And he said, Dick, I adopted you. And I have placed my affection on you. You see, God not simply loves us and has made us his child. He has placed his affection on you. You are adopted because he loves you. Made acceptable to God because of Christ's righteousness. Nothing in ourselves made us acceptable, only Christ. And justified us, made us legally right with God so that we can never be tried for our sins again. It's done, it's settled. All legal obligations of breaking God's law have been taken care of. Forgiven of all our transgressions, and therefore we have a clear conscience. Not only a clear record, but a clear conscience before God. Brought near to have a relationship of love to him. Delivered from the powers of darkness and Satan's power. Recently, we had the opportunity to see a pre-release of Mel Gibson's film, The Passion. And my friends, it is everything you ever imagined it could possibly be. It is magnificent. But what you see from the opening scene is you see the powers of darkness trying to keep Christ from going to the cross. And the figure that plays Satan moves in the background of every scene, just barely visible, depicting the sense that evil was always there, trying to stop our Savior from what He did to purchase and make available His riches for us. You have been delivered from the powers of darkness. You have been given a new foundation, placed in the heavenly kingdom of God and a new foundation of Christ. He is our rock. And He's not simply a rock that you stand up on high and you might teeter on. No, it is a rock so big that if you were to run all of your life, you could never run off the edges of it. It is a foundation that is yours. We've been made a gift from the Father to the Son. I don't understand it, but we are a gift in all of our sin. Set free from the dominion of sin. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means sin does not have to have mastery over us. My friends, if some of you are caught up in a habit right now that is enslaving you, that is, you means your riches have been robbed from you. Because you have been set free from the dominion of sin. It doesn't have to control you. We've been given a high and holy office, a priesthood, set apart as a chosen people, and we have been given access to God the Father, not merely an open door, but the kind of open arms that receives a son or a daughter, an heir, an adopted person into the family. That's the access that we have. And we've been made the objects of God's love and grace and care. We've been made an inheritance, not only a gift to the Son, but an inheritance of the Son. We belong to Christ. And not only that, we have been given an inheritance. That means there is much more in heaven for us that we don't even know about yet. And you've been made a citizen of heaven. You have rights in heaven. You have been made a part of God's household. You've not simply been given a place in heaven, my friends. You've been placed in the very home of God Himself. You've been made a light. When you go out of here and you walk among those who do not know Christ, you have no idea that spiritually you shine for Jesus Christ. And you know how you shine the best? You shine through the cracks of your life. The broken parts of your life, the weak areas of your life, because that's when Christ is seen greatest. Vitally joined, notice, to the Father, Son, and Spirit. You have been brought into the Trinity itself. Ah, how can we fathom that? Sealed by the Spirit. That is your guarantee, the earnest money, that all of this is true and will be yours. And then 33, given all the fullness of God in Christ that our capacity will allow us to have. The fullness of God is in the Son, and the fullness of the Son has been placed in us and made available to us. And then I put the 34th, blessed with every spiritual blessing, more than we have here, meaning simply this, nothing has been withheld as God has lavished upon us. Every time I see this list, I am overwhelmed with gratefulness. It makes me want to sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Let me ask you a question. How much of your spiritual identity do you know? How much of your spiritual capital are you living out of? Now, I want to let you know, I don't pretend to live out of all of it myself. I'm reminded of the late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst, who was probably, at least in his day and time, one of the greatest collectors of art treasures in the world. He read of some valuable items somewhere in the Far East that he thought, I would love to have that in my collection. So he called an agent. He sent him out to look for him. He said, whatever it takes, how much it costs, you get them. The man went out. He spent months looking for them, considerable amount of money. He called Hearst back and he said, sir, I have good news for you. I have located those treasures. He said, great, where are they? He said, they're in your warehouse in Los Angeles. You see, Hearst did not even know the treasures that he had. My friends, do you know these riches? These are yours. These have been purchased with a price. These are so valuable that they will last for eternity. How many of us live daily with the confidence that we are permanently a part of God's plan? How many people lack assurance of their salvation? Am I really, really saved? How many of us live as orphans and not adopted sons or daughters? So many of us live without understanding the strength of the Spirit or realizing we are the objects of God's love or care. It wasn't until just a few years ago that I began to live out of the riches of no condemnation. It seemed like Satan would bring up old things that I had done, that I'd confessed, and then I'd start feeling guilty about it all over again. I'd start confessing it again until I understood the fact that in Christ there is no condemnation. And when I feel condemnation within me of sin already confessed, I need to know it is not of me, it is of Satan, trying to rob me of that riches of Christ. How many of you kids in here or young people in your school, there's a whiteboard, you know, that you write on with the permanent markers and stuff, or the ink things. When I was in school, we had blackboards, okay, and they used chalk. Same principle, though. But I remember the teacher used to write things on the board, and then she'd erase it. Only problem was you could still see it. And I used to think that that's the way God forgave me of my sins, but He still kind of saw it. And that's the way He thought of me. Until I realize the riches of the fact that the Scriptures tell me that my sins are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in the deepest sea, the psalmist says. And God has to put up a sign there that says, do not fish. You see, friends, if there's condemnation in your heart, it may be because your sin you haven't confessed. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you live free from sin's dominion? A person who has a great inheritance? Or has your identity or the knowledge of your riches been taken from you? Paul prays that God would reveal what we already have, that we would know these riches and we would have the power to use them. So as I finish, how do we use these riches? How do we enjoy them? How do we delight in them? It is simply by faith. The grace that supplies the wealth is the, but it is faith that lay holds of the wealth. It is grace that supplies the wealth, but faith that lays hold of the wealth. We are saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. Charles Spurgeon wrote a very small little book entitled A Checkbook on the Bank of Faith. And in that old book, he put a promise for every day and a little devotional about that promise. And he said this. He says, each promise is as good as the money or the riches in the bank to anyone who will claim it by faith, just as a person would write a check against his bank account. What I'd like for you to do over the next 34 days is I would like for you to take one of these and write your name beside it as if you're writing a check. and ask the Spirit of God to teach you how you might delight in this, how it might apply to your life, how you can use it, because, my friend, it is used daily with your children. It is used daily in your work. It is the power of God unto salvation that you will experience the true delight of the gospel in every part of your life. And finally, that you would do so daily to the praise of His glory, for that is your chief end. Let us sing together the first, second, and fifth stanzas of "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?"